Now, if you open your Bible again to Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 to 19. And if, first of all, you'll direct your attention to the last phrase of verse 14 of Romans 5, you'll see the point at which we were looking last week and we want to look at again, that Adam, the historical Adam, the first man ever to live, Adam was a pattern, literally Adam was a type of the one to come. And that one to come is named in verse 15 as Jesus Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. Jesus was the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And there are similarities between Adam and Jesus Christ which lie in the fact that Adam and Jesus Christ were the only two divinely appointed representatives of humanity. The only two representatives of humanity that God appointed in the great covenants that he made or governmental arrangements that he made with humanity. They were representatives of the human race. Adam was assigned to represent all who were in him, all who were in the original covenant that God made with mankind. Christ was to represent all who were in him. That is, all who are in the covenant of grace, the great and only second covenant ever to be given. Adam represented all who were connected with him in a physical way. That is, those who were in Adam or those Adam represented were to be born of him by natural descent. They were physically connected with him in being his descendants. Christ, on the other hand, was to represent those who were connected with him in a spiritual way. There is not that physical connection with Christ of being naturally descended from him for those who are represented by Christ. Adam represented his descendants in acting on their behalf. He did not represent angels because they were not descended from him. They were not his natural descendants, so they were not represented by Adam. Adam did not represent Jesus because Jesus was not descended from him. There was a virgin birth which broke the line from Adam. The necessity of the virgin birth is original sin that flowed to all of the natural descendants of Adam. Jesus Christ was born of a woman, but as to his humanity, he had no father, no earthly father. He was not of the line of Adam and did not bear the original sin. So here are some exceptions. Angels were not represented by Adam. Jesus Christ was not represented by Adam, but all who were naturally descended from him were represented, and he acted for them. Though there is no physical link between Jesus and those who are in the covenant of grace, and his natural, and there was no natural link in this way, our Lord Jesus Christ is linked to people who he described while he was on earth in two ways. He described them as all that the Father has given to me, and he described them as the sheep that the Father has given me. In John 6, he said, "All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will raise them up at the last day." When he came to his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. that I may give eternal life to as many as you have given to me. Later in the prayer, he said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that you have given me out of the world. And still later in the prayer, he prayed, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am. He was representing those that the Father had given him. In John 10, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep were the sheep that the Father had given him. He even said in that place, there are other sheep that I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. He must bring them into the one fold under the one shepherd, speaking of those that the sheep that the Father had given him from many other nations than the nation of the Jews. So these were the ones who the Father had given to the Son, for whom he acted. In the test that Adam faced in the garden, Adam acted for those who were in him. He acted on their behalf, he acted in their stead, and his acts were put to their credit or imputed to them. And his behavior in history had inevitable consequences for all who were in him. In Jesus Christ, he acted for those that the Father had given him. He acted in their behalf. He acted in their stead. And in his holy living and in his dying and in his rising again and in his ascending to heaven, he did all of these things for them. And they died and rose and ascended in him. And the result of those historic experiences of Christ inevitably are bestowed upon those who were in Christ. Let me show you in Romans 5 how this is carried out with respect to Adam in verse 12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Now that's the one man, Adam, the first Adam. Sin entered this human world through Adam, and death through sin, because death is the punishment for sin. You remember how God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Death is the consequences of sin. Later on in Romans 6:23, it will say the wages of sin is death. The reason that death entered with sin is because death is the punishment of God for sin. But it says in verse 12, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Now, when you look at that phrase in verse 12, your first instinct is to say, the reason that death came upon all men and death reigned over humanity is that all sinned. And your first thought is, well, that must mean that everybody did the same kind of thing that Adam did. Adam sinned and death came on him. Death came on them because they all sinned. Then they must have sinned individually and each one as Adam did. But that's exactly what our text denies. For when you come to verse 14, it says, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Christ over those who did not sin by breaking a command as did Adam. Who was it that did not sin as Adam sinned? Well, at least those who died in infancy and had no possibility of committing a good act or an evil act. Those who even died in the womb, being human beings, death reigned over them. And in verse 12 it says it reigned over them because they sinned. And yet verse 14 says that does not mean they sinned in the same way that Adam did by actually personally breaking a commandment. And this is explained by the biblical language of someone acting on behalf of another, and the results of that act being imputed to those for whom he acted, and the consequences of his act flowing to those whom he represented. That is exactly the way in which the passage is intended. And let me show you the parallel in Jesus Christ. I want you to look back at the very last verse of chapter 4 in Romans, where it says of Jesus our Lord that he was delivered over to death for our sins. So he was dying for our sins, in our behalf, because of our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. He was doing these things, dying, rising, for our sake. Now, if you can keep that thought in mind and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment, I want to read another verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, where Paul is talking about what it is that impels the Christian to act as he does. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. You see the thinking? If he died for all, then all died in him. If Adam sinned as a representative of the human race, then they all sinned in him. If Christ died for all, then all died. All are dead. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, if you'll turn back to Romans, I'm going to have you jumping a bit to see how the Scripture uses this term of how we act in our representatives, our covenant heads, Adam and Christ. Looking at Romans chapter 6, you see these verses that we're studying are about to launch us into the whole passage on sanctification. Look with me at the first five verses. What shall we say then? Shall we who are Christians go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, God will have to show more grace by forgiving the next sins that we commit. Oh, by no means, he says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's how the Christian ought to think. We died to sin. When did we die to sin? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Now look down at verse 10. The death that he died to sin once for all, that is for everyone. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In your union with Christ, that is true of you. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. If I may, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians for just a moment. And look at the glorious way Ephesians talks about these things. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about when we were unconverted and what it is like now that we are converted. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, all of us, the preachers, the elders, the oldest Christians here, everyone who is a Christian here, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see what it says? We died with Christ. We rose with Christ. When Christ ascended to heaven, we ascended with him. We are seated with Christ. That's exactly how he began the epistle to the Ephesians. Back in chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. How does he say he has done that? We can understand future being blessed in the heavenly realms. He has blessed us in heavenly realms. We already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because Christ is there, we are there with him. It is a settled matter. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Well, showing you this language that in the New Testament constantly talks about being in Christ and Christ having done these things for us. Christ represented us. He is the head of all God's chosen people, the new humanity. All that he did in life and death and resurrection, he did for us. And therefore, we were in him as these events took place. And all the benefits belong to us in Christ that flow from these events in Christ's life. That is how God's rule of humanity takes place in the earth, in Adam and in Christ. To be in Christ is to be united to him. And to be united to him brings us the benefits of all of his experiences in death and resurrection. We die in him. We rise in him. We reign with him in heavenly realms. We are heirs with him of all that he receives out of God's pleasure for what he has done. Now do you see, in a sense, why we cannot walk around saying to everyone that we meet, Christ died for you? If we say to a person, Christ died for you, we also mean you died in Christ. And you receive all of the benefits of his death. And they are certain to be transferred to you in the future, to show the glory of God's grace because of what Christ did for you. The term Christ died for us is a very precious phrase for the Christian. To say that Christ died for me is to say that he took my sins upon him. He died for my sins and he rose for my justification. To say to another person that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification is to put him in the same category as a Christian. That is not how we begin with unbelievers. All that the Father has given to Christ will come to him, and he will raise them up at the last day in a glorious and triumphant resurrection. Christ did not die for each and every sinner that ever has lived, but for those that the Father has given him, for the sheep. There is an innumerable number of them, and we don't know who they are, and we don't know who is not in the number, and so we are commanded to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. And those who are in him are certain to respond to that gospel that we preach. We are encouraged to evangelism by this very fact that Christ has a sheep that is not yet in the fold, and they must come. And all that the Father has given him will come to him. And we are encouraged by the thought that that dying lamb has a precious blood that will never lose its power until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Until it expands out to everyone for whom he died and whom he represented in that great act of dying on the cross. In understanding this parallel representation between Adam and Jesus, there are many truths that hold together. And when people do not hold to these things, there are many truths that begin to fall apart together. For instance, humanism does not like the fact of this representation. We talked about this last week. There is a humanism in the world. Humanism that teaches that man's will is the most important factor in all that happens on the earth. That each individual is the master of his own destiny. That it is up to each individual what will occur to him both in this life and in eternity. And therefore, humanism does not like this doctrine that by one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and that all were counted guilty of the act of Adam, and therefore death reigned over every one of them. The humanist says, I want my will to be ultimate in my own life. I want what I decide to determine whether I am a sinner and whether I live forevermore. I want my choice to be the thing that rules. And therefore, there is this denial of original sin. The denial that Adam was a representative and that what he did determined my existence on this earth as a sinner with bent to sinning and under the reign of death, the consequences of sin. Because of what he did, because of the one act of the one man? No, says the humanist, I won't believe that. I am only guilty after I have chosen to sin, says the humanist. Well, then there will be a denial that Jesus Christ died for his chosen ones and that the death of Christ is the thing which determines their salvation. And that the scripture which teaches that man's choice is of only secondary importance, it is of importance. Men must believe, they must repent. But it is of secondary importance to the divine choice of appointing Christ as the Savior of a new humanity. Well, that too would be denied. And through humanism, there is a change in the definition of what the atonement of Christ is. They will say that the atonement of Christ is meant to move the human choice, not to change the mind of God towards sinners. That the work of Christ on the cross was to persuade men through his love and sacrifice to choose God, which is not the same as what we have been seeing in Romans, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins upon him and paid a ransom to release us from the bondage of the curse of the law. He received the wrath of God upon himself, which appeased God's wrath and turned it away from us. Although this has often been carried out in history by the way humanists think, let's look for a moment at what it is that humanism does say in contrast to the verses that we have before us. First, the humanists deny that Genesis is history, that the book of Genesis, when we read in verse 12, that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, we are talking about the history of Genesis 1 through 4. The humanist says, no, the book of Genesis is a collection of folk myths that were given to explain in ancient ways the superstitious explanation of the state of the world. Out of the superstitions of ancient times, we have a collection of folk tales in Genesis that try to explain why the world is the way it is, but that's not how it happened. We who are of modern times have come of age, and we understand evolution. We understand, says the humanist, that man evolved from lower forms of life. He came from the beasts of the forest and the fields, and as the beasts in the forest and the field live by instinct, there's nothing sinful about instinct, but it may be undesirable because it is very self-centered as a way of living. And man slowly began to change into something better than the beasts of the field. And when you read of crime in the newspaper or distorted behavior is seen as you walk in the midst of humanity, this is the old nature of man that is rearing its head, but it's not sinful. Man is getting better. Man is improving through intelligence and through evolution. And if men will only focus on their better self, then they will improve yet more. There is no such thing as sin. And death is not this punishment of sin, the humanist says. Death is just the natural cycle of life. We see everything else on the earth that it lives for a period of time and it dies and that's it. And that's what happens to man. He lives for a few years and then he dies and that's it. It's just natural. It's not something dark and something to be feared and something to cringe from. And we hear these things in anthropology, in colleges, we hear it in psychology, that man is not supposed to feel guilty about doing anything. We've read it in missioners' novels, which deny that missions are of any good, but missionaries only get in the way of the best in mankind. But what do the scriptures say here in verse 12? It says, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. There was a time when man was without sin and without lower impulses. There was a time when man was without death in this world. But through one act of one man, the door was opened and sin entered and death entered with it. And when sin entered, it came upon all the human race and death through sin. And all the human race became sinful. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart became sinful. And in that account of Genesis, we have the apostasy of the human race. In it we read not just of the fall of Adam, but of our fall. It's interesting that only 100 years ago there were books that taught children the alphabet, teaching the letter A, Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Used in public schools, used in private schools. Of course, we dare not say those things in public schools now. But it is what the Scripture teaches. That the apostasy of the human race came in the one act of the one man, Adam. And the recovery of a new humanity comes in the one life and death and resurrection
of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The one act of Adam brought upon us death. It brought sin, which spoils all of life, and death, which is ruin after the spoiling of life. And in the one act of obedience by Jesus Christ, a new humanity is built that brings justification and eternal life. The surprising advancement of humanity is not due to our decisions, and it is not due to ourselves, and it is not dependent upon our human wills. For it we are indebted to Jesus Christ and His choices and His accomplishments and His mighty acting. There came death to sin in Jesus Christ, resurrection to life in Jesus Christ, reigning forever in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And all of it flows from what He did and from what He decided and from His willing submission to do what His Father asked of Him. And it all becomes ours in union with Christ, under the covenant of grace. There is no question that you came into the world under the consequences of Adam's first transgression. There is no question that you have a sinful nature. There is no question that death reigns over you. But now I ask you the question, are you in Jesus Christ? Have you come under the covenant of grace? Have you entered the new humanity? Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Have you come to Him? Are you alive in Him? Have you the power to walk in righteousness through His resurrection? Do you walk around thinking in terms that the apostle stated, that I died to sin, and I am alive to righteousness, and I will no longer live for myself, but for Him who died and rose again? Is that your way of thinking? Are you dependent upon Jesus Christ? Have you seen Him as the one and only hope, as the one and only alternative to the first Adam? Do you go to Him as your mediator, as the one who can bring the terms of grace to you through God? Have you heard Him say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? The wages of sin in Adam is death. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to eternal life? It will not be primarily because of your decision, but primarily because of the work of Christ. But under that great ultimate cause of grace coming to you in Jesus Christ, have you responded in faith? And is there a sign that you are alive in Him through His mighty working? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are quite aware of a world around us that is arguing the great importance of man. People are putting their trust in princes. People are looking for a way out by appealing to experts, by appealing to government rulers, by appealing to all kinds of lesser figures. But how few there are who are turning to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for life everlasting, for the great consequences of His life and His death and His rising again, even being heirs with Him forever and forever. We thank You for the many in this assembly that You have brought to the place of relying upon Christ, having given up hope in great human powers, and putting their confidence in Christ. And we pray that those numbers will multiply. And as we go on to see how much more influential Christ is than Adam was, we pray that our confidence in Him will grow. And we pray it in His glorious name. Amen.